Prayer groups. This is our last week for Bible study. Boo! We'll be back in the fall. But our prayer groups that meet right before Bible study obviously will end with the Bible study session. But I wanted to let women know who have been coming to the prayer group or who just have a heart to prayer. We have quite a few women's prayer groups that meet throughout the week at different times and different locations. So if you have a heart for prayer, you want to learn more about prayer, you just want prayer, I want to point you to our women's website and to check out the prayer groups. We actually have a couple of new groups that are going to be launching next month. And they're just safe spaces that women are opening up either online or in their homes to allow women to come and be a part of praying either on a for a specific focus like your families and children or just to come and be prayed for or pray for other women. So if that's something that you're interested in, check out our website. We'll keep you posted there. Maybe we'll even send out an email when we launch the next two groups just so you'll know what's there. But I hope that you'll join us in the summer in doing that. We've announced this the last couple of weeks and I think there's like 10 people that are on the women's app. So for you 10, this is the final announcement. The app is going away tomorrow. So if that's how you usually pick up the teachings for women's Bible study, you'll have to get it online now. You'll have to get it through YouTube or through our website. So the app is going away. Tomorrow is the last day. I know you guys are all sad about that, all 10 of you. But that's what's happening. And this announcement I'm so excited for. Retreat 2026. I know, can you believe it? Doesn't it feel like we just got back? Retreat 2026. Ladies, you talked and we heard women's retreat is moving to April. No more snow. At least that's our prayer. No more snow. So we're going to have two weekends in April, towards the end of April, April 17th through the 19th, and the 24th through 26th. So you can mark your calendars early. You can set aside one of those weekends to make sure you'll have a spot. And even better than moving to April, we have a guest speaker that'll be speaking next year. This is someone who we are super excited about. She is such a deep well of God's word and wisdom. She's absolutely gorgeous and hilarious. And now she's a best-selling author. It's our very own Kathy Christopher. Yeah. She is going to be our guest speaker at the 2026 retreat. So mark your calendars. As soon as it's launched, you can put your deposit down and make sure you save a space. Many have asked, what book are we gonna be in the fall? We're gonna be taking it back to the beginning. We're going to Genesis. We're gonna spend the entire year, our whole session, in Genesis next year. So that is going to be like such a fun and special study time. So I'm really looking forward to that. And if you lead our women's Bible study tables, could I ask you to just stand for a minute? If you're a table leader here, just for a minute. Yes. Just wanted to say thank you, thank you, thank you for a year well done. We could not do Bible study without you. And at your table, there's a little, just a small token of our appreciation, just a thank you for just pouring in this past year. We're so grateful for you leaders. And if you're a satellite leader or you lead online, we'll be mailing you your special gift in the mail. So we didn't forget about you. And then last but not least, on your chair, you saw the response card. You know, we love a good response card around here, right? We can't get enough feedback. So what I'd love for you to do is just take a minute to jot down a question, a thought, anything that you want to share with us about WBS, anything that you think could help make women's Bible study better, anything that you loved about women's Bible study this past year. Would you just take a minute right now to jot that down and let us know if there are ways that you want to get more involved with something. Is there a group that you'd love to learn more about, or ways to serve within women's Bible study or women's ministry in general? We'd love to hear from you. So I'm going to give everyone like 30 seconds right now to put something down on the card. And then in a few minutes, Jill and Kayla, if you can just pull your card to the middle aisle, Jill and Kayla will come through and pick those up. We really do value and utilize the feedback we get. That's why retreat is moving to April. So it matters. So thank you guys for doing that. And if you're online, there should be a QR code as you're watching this teaching this week. And you can scan that QR code to fill out the response card there, or you can go to the website. I feel like I need to sing that Jeopardy music. Okay, so if you've got that filled out, just turn it into the middle aisle and they'll grab what you have there. Ladies, we are wrapping up Galatians tonight. And how many of you guys have enjoyed going through the first five chapters of this book? Has it blessed you? Has it ministered to your heart? Yeah, it's been really, really good. I think each time we go through these teachings, I mean these books, and part of it probably is part of it preparing for the talks, but just going through it together, there's always something a little deeper that pops up as you go through. Even though you've read it before, sometimes there's things that just like, I don't ever really remember that being there or that saying that. But over the past 5 weeks, we have learned from Apostle Paul why he was so passionate in writing this letter. This letter came out of his passion for the church in Galatia because he feared that the believers were being confused and maybe even kind of bullied by the Jewish leaders who were telling them not to listen to Paul. They were telling them that in order to be seen as righteous and justified in the sight of the Lord, that they needed to keep the laws of being kosher or being circumcised, which, you know, was not true. It was not true for the Jewish believers, and it certainly wasn't true for the Gentiles. Paul is reminding them in this book that what God has done for us is not something we could have ever done for ourselves. And because of what God did for us, that is what justifies us. It's God's grace, not our grit, that is key. In this letter to the Galatians, Paul has emphasized God's grace in our lives and the importance of acknowledging the grace as not to negate Christ's supreme sacrifice for us all. Paul speaks about the freedom we have in Christ Jesus, freedom from the former things that had us bound, freedom from living a life of sin and from death's grip on our lives. My sweet friend Karina said to me last week while we were out in the lobby, she said, you know, it's important that we realize and remember what we've all been freed from. But it's also important to remember what we've been freed to. We've been freed to new life. We've been freed to future and hope. We've been freed to no longer being a slave to sin and sin's power. We've been free to live our lives purposely unto God. And we are free to genuinely serve and love our brothers and sisters. Last week, Jill shared from chapter 5 how Paul outlined for us what life without the Spirit of God looks like and what life in God with the Spirit looks like. So now in chapter 6, we're going to look at how living in the Spirit of God impacts how we serve, love, and love one another. But before we start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for calling us the children of God. Thank you, Father, for knowing us each by name. Thank you for choosing us and inviting us to do life with you. Help us to continue to grow and learn and love as you've called us to. When we're looking for our purpose, our main and first purpose is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and to love each other in the same way. So we thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity to spend some time in your word. I am honored and grateful to even be able to share some things from my heart. But most of all, Holy Spirit, have your way. May your word not return void, and where you send it, will it bring forth much fruit. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start right at the beginning of chapter 6, reading from verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, and I notice this message today is exactly who Paul is addressing here. Those of us who live by the Spirit, that's who this message is for, should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Paul points out two key actions. And remember, he's speaking to those who live by the Spirit of God. The first action is to gently restore a sister or brother who is caught in sin. And the second is helping to carry one another's burdens. Let's look at the first part. Paul isn't emphasizing the sin or the shortcoming, but he is focusing on how our response should be. How do we walk alongside one another when this happens? That brings us to our first point for today. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Treat others the way you want to be treated. That's not something you've never heard before, But that is what God expects from us. The word gentle is defined as free from harshness, sternness, and violence. I believe that Paul chose that word specifically because maybe during this time and in this culture, the normal approach was to be harsh and judgmental when someone was found in sin. Have you ever had to be corrected or correct someone? Was it done gently? Being gentle doesn't mean shying away from speaking the truth, but it does show what's in our own heart when we approach one another. Are we coming in love from a place of humility with kindness and patience? Or are we hoping to restore them with the least amount of pain possible? The word restore used in this verse particularly here in the Greek is akin to snapping a dislocated bone back into place. And when I think about that, it's like it's painful in the moment, but it's for a long-term good. Confronting a sister or brother in areas of sin is not easy for either party. However, that initial discomfort is necessary for true healing and growth to happen. In John 21, 15, 19, Jesus is talking to Peter. And so this kind of reminds me of when Peter denied Jesus, right? He denied him three times when he was arrested. And the gentle way that Jesus corrected and restored Peter. So in John 21, 15, 19, Jesus is talking to Peter after he's been resurrected and he met up with the disciples. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And in the end of verse 19, it says, "Then he said to him, follow me." This is such a touching part of scripture that Jesus would take the time to, he had to know that Peter was distraught having denied him three times, but having to take the time to not only pull him back in, but to give him an opportunity to correct what he had done before. Jesus' approach in asking Peter three times could be the correction to the three denials and the opportunity for Peter to be restored, not only to the community, but to his calling. Paul's call for gentleness is like Jesus's. It's not coming from a place of superiority, but it's coming from a place of love, humility, and grace, emphasizing the importance of restoration and not casting out. Matthew 7:12 says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." This sums up the law and the prophets. So when Paul is cautioning us by saying, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted, it's because we might be tempted to feel a little superior when we go to correct someone. We could feel a little bit like we've got something up on them and forget that you could just as easily be in that person's shoes. So we must be mindful of how we want to be treated when we're in that place. Seeing each other as one allows us to live in kinship with one another. And that kinship helps us not to fall prey to Paul's warning there. Father Greg Boyle, he's the founder of Homeboy Industries in East LA. He has a beautiful quote on kinship. Moral outrage is the opposite of God. It only divides and separates what God wants for us, which is to be united in kinship. God's call is for us to be one, like he and the Father are one. In kinship, we are one. Let's look back at the second part of the passage we read earlier at verses 2 and 3. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. When we stand with our sisters and brothers and help carry their burdens, Paul says that is the same as fulfilling the law of Christ. That's saying a lot. That brings us to our second point. Christ's law is the law of love. Christ's law is the law of love. Now, this could sound a little bit contradictory when Paul says this about the law, because he just went on and on about telling us we're no longer under the law, we're under grace and all that. But the law that Paul is referencing here is not the law of Moses. He's talking about the law of love. Matthew 22:36-40 says this, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." Loving God is the same and equally as important as loving each other. Love is key. How we treat each other, how we show up, serve, and support one another demonstrates our love. Our love for the Father and for each other. The love we show one another demonstrates that the Spirit of God is active and alive within us. Sometimes just our presence in times of need can help lift the burden. It displays kinship. Our presence alone can be a reminder that we are not alone. We have each other, and most of all, we have God. Where is God calling you to be a burden bearer to another sister or brother in the faith? Ladies of CA, I want to commend you, because this is something that I see done so well throughout our church community. Just a few months ago, LA was hit with the devastating wildfires, and so many of you just put this into action. You opened your homes, you opened your heart. You bought clothes and groceries and gave money and showed up to clean up debris. And you continue to be there. You continue to show up. Some of these families you may have not known before this happened, but now they have become family to you. It's been such an honor and privilege for myself to sit with many of you and to hear the ways that God is using, is showing you his love through the ways your brothers and sisters are helping to ease your burden. While we may not be called to take on someone's whole burden or whole load, we are certainly called to help. In Acts 20:35, it says, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' I have seen that with my own eyes." And Philippians 2:4 that says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others." When we help, that's God's way of inviting us to be a small part and to share in what he's doing in the lives of others around us. We get to reveal our faith as we show up for one another. John 13:34-35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." When we help carry burdens, we are demonstrating that we belong to God. Who has helped carry a burden for you? How did it alter the way you see God? Let's go back to the text. We'll start in verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Any gardeners in here today? Anybody like to garden? Well, you're probably familiar with sowing and reaping, or what some may call planting and picking. Because if our lives are gardeners, we're all gardeners. And whatever we plant, love or fear, generosity or greed, life or death, that will be our pickings. Our third point is this: what you plant is what you'll pick. What are you planting in your garden? As a Christ follower, we are new creations in Christ Jesus, and God is every day sanctifying us as we spend time in the scriptures and in prayer. So we want to be mindful to not allow anything not of God to take root in our lives. If we plant or sow to the flesh by living as the flesh desires and dictates, then the fruit at the end of it is going to be perversion and death. Remember that list from chapter 5? The list that Paul said, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy and drunkenness, orgies and the like." That's what living unto the flesh looks like. Living unto the flesh is a way of disobedience. However, if we sow to the Spirit, by living in obedience to God's will and by living in love and doing good, then the fruit at the end will look like love. It will look like joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the end will look like eternal life. What you plant or sow is what you will harvest. If you plant onions, you won't get to pick cucumbers. If you plant onions, you're going to pick onions. Job 4:8 says, as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. What are you planting? What are you plowing? Are you a sower of the word of God? We are warned to be terribly careful here, that God can't be fooled. If we take this matter lightly, then the only person being fooled is ourselves. We are deceiving our own self. We may think that we're getting away with something, but the end result will prove otherwise. Let's help each other plant wisely. Let's finish up by looking at verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. If you are a Christ follower, we are family. We are family. Our world is full with opportunities to sow seeds of kindness, generosity, and goodwill. You do not have to look far to help somebody in this city. We are called to do good deeds, not because we're trying to earn righteousness, but because we are the righteousness of Christ Jesus. My final point is this. Like love, faith is a verb. Like love, faith is a verb. The ways we give and serve come from the work that Christ is doing within us. And while we are called to do good to all peoples, Paul is especially directing us to pay special attention to those we call family, those in the family of faith. Why? Well, John 13:35 says this, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And James 2:14-18 says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone might say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Our faith is recognized in our actions, our abilities to step in and to help. As we've said before, how we treat one another matters. I think of how parents gush when their children are treating each other well, are loving each other well. When parents see their kids, you know, you see that on social media, oh, look how he kissed the baby. You love that. How much more does our Heavenly Father beam in delight when his children are united? When his children have compassion for one another and are willing to get out of their own way to help and lift burdens, to take time for one another, to be that person that will be there for the other person, whether you know them or not. How might God want your faith to look this week? Is there someone God has placed on your heart to check on or encourage? As I've read Paul's letter to the Galatians this time, I was really struck by the passion and urgency in his words for us to hold tight to the true gospel message. There are so many voices out there. There's so much wisdom and talk, especially on social media, that wants to introduce other gospels. But the essence of the good news that Paul is sharing is this: we are saved by grace through Christ Jesus. Point blank, period. And while it sounds so simple, it's very profound. We don't and can't earn it. And I'm going to say that for someone else, and maybe again for myself. We don't and we cannot earn it. It is a gift that was dearly paid by the blood of Jesus. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get distracted by the shams out there. Paul's word in Galatians helping me to really look at some things in my own life, things that are distracting me from that simple yet profound truth. Tanya, you are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. It's not something I have to earn. God's acceptance, love, and approval is already mine. The truth is, he's already claimed me. He already loves me with an everlasting love. And that's the same for you. Distractions will try to take our eyes off the prize. That first and foremost, loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving those around us as ourselves is the greatest commandment. And sometimes we can forget this Jesus that we talk about, the Jesus of the Bible. He is real. He is alive. He's not just a name in a page on a book. What he endured on that cross is real. He suffered, died, and was buried, and rose again on the third day, not because he messed up, not for his sins, but for yours and for mine. His gentle correction for our sin was, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." It was, "Father, send me. I'll pay her price. I'll die for her iniquity." Jesus is not some hero. He is Lord and Savior. He is God Almighty, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and that's why we get to be called children of God. He paid the price so we wouldn't have to, so that we could be free. So don't squander that freedom. It's his love for us. It's his love for us that has set us free. You are worthy because he has deemed you worthy. Will you believe and accept the gift of new life? Because we all have, and we will, fall short of the mark. But Jesus graciously lifts the burden that we could have never lifted on our own so that we could have new life. So that you and I could know the love of the Father, and so that we could be one with one another. So before we close, let's take a few moments to connect with the Jesus that loves us so much. Feel free to close your eyes and let's just be silent for a moment. Give him a chance to speak to your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And if you're in this room and you've never said yes to the gift of salvation, I want to give you an opportunity to do that now by praying a simple prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe in you. And I confess you to be Lord and Savior. I thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to surrender my life to you. I confess my sins, my shortcomings, my mistakes, anything that has kept me away from your heart. And I receive your forgiveness. I thank you, Lord God, that you do forgive me and that you cleanse me and make me whole. I surrender my life to you today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for saving me in the name of Jesus. Amen. And if you said that prayer for the first time tonight, I want to say congratulations. Let myself or Jill or Kayla or your table leader know, and we want to celebrate with you. Also, I want to just close us out in prayer as we wrap up the book of Galatians. One of the standout themes for me through this book has been the freedom. So I just want to take an opportunity to thank God for the freedom that he's given us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your words of life. Thank you for calling us your children and for giving us new life in you. Teach us to live in the freedom that you have so generously given us. Not the freedom to live however we want to or whatever we think, but really true freedom is following and trusting you and your word, Lord. That we are free from the entanglement that sin has had on our lives, that this world tries to hold on us. And we are free to live as the daughters that you have created us to be. We need you, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for including us in your family. Thank you that we are children of God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're new tonight, we'll still meet you at a table. So come up and let us know, and we'll make sure you get to a table. The response cards. If you have your response cards, please bring them in. Jill and Kayla will grab them for you. Thank you, ladies. See you in the fall.